Okay, so today we are studying the book of Joel. You'll see it's on the front of your bulletin. And as we get into that, I want to give you I want to set the stage, all right? Much of the prophet Joel speaks about judgment, and it's specifically speaking to the nation of Judah. We're not sure when the prophet Joel lived. There's Bible scholars think he could have lived within a 400-year window during the rulership of the kings. But he had a, and we only thing we know about him was who his father was. Okay, so and that doesn't tell us anything. But we do know about his message, and part of his message was about judgment. He talked about a locust invasion that was going to come as the judgment of God against the land unless they repented. And I don't know if any of you are familiar with what a cloud of locusts look like. We really don't live with that anymore here. But there are some stories of the pioneer days that I read from a book called The Lords of the Earth. And it was about the Swedish settlers into northern United States and into the Great Plains. And in the book, it talks about that for half a day, a swarm of locusts flew over and covered the sun. And so Joel uses this cataclysmic language to describe the coming of the judgment of God, that the sun will not shine and the moon will be turned to blood. And so some of those things are images and pictures of judgment, and in reality it was. And so I remember watching a film in class when I was like in the fourth or fifth grade about those days in our early history, and how the locusts would eat everything. There would be nothing left. They'd eat everything. There'd just be bits of straw left in the field. And then they made advances. They would fly over these locust swarms with crop dusters and probably stuff that'd be politically incorrect now, you know. Who's standing up for the rights of locusts? But anyway, this is the things that they faced in those days. And Joel kind of talks about this coming judgment, but there's another part of Joel that we more resonate with, and it's the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, and we're going to talk about that. And I want to set the stage, though, of what was happening during the time when this prophetic fulfillment actually came to pass, and then we're going to read about it. So if we were to go to John 18, 28 through 40, you can turn there if you want, but this is where Jesus is standing before Pilate. And Lord, we just pray today to understand all that you have for us. And you would open this question. Pilate, of course, is the Roman procurator. He's the one in charge of the area. And you'll notice in the narrative in all the Gospels where there is conversations going on between Pilate and between the chief priests. And Jesus is finally in Pilate and between the chief priests. And Jesus is finally sent to Pilate, and he asks him, "Are you a king then?" This is what Jesus says. "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I have come into the world to testify to the truth." Now, Acts 2, 33 through 36 says this. Now, he also said, "My kingdom is not of this world," right? Acts 2, 33 through 36, Peter is preaching at the day of Pentecost. He's preaching to a crowd of thousands. And remember, there were about 3,000 men and women gave their life to Christ that day, repented of their sin, gave their life to Christ. We'll refer to that. Peter calls Jesus after he had died, rose again, ascended on the throne, and called him Lord and Christ. Christ and Lord. He was the chosen Messiah, and he is the Lord of heaven and earth. All right, Hebrews 10, 11 through 14, this is interesting. It says there, "By one sacrifice he made perfect forever all those being made holy." And now he sits enthroned waiting for his enemies to become his footstool. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 26 talks about the resurrection of the dead as Paul is defending that great truth of resurrection. And he talks about Jesus and he says, Jesus, the first fruits of the resurrection, who ascended to heaven and now waits until he can present to his Father the kingdom. So we are living in the days of God's enemies being made into his footstool. But we are often tempted to believe that God's enemies are stronger and bigger than he is. I'm going to tell you it is the opposite. All right? We are now living in the days of the king. And he is waiting to return after his enemies have been made his footstool. This is what the scripture teaches us. This king has taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This king's rule encompasses both heaven and earth. Did you know that? He's not satisfied to be the Lord of heaven. He also is and must be the Lord of earth. And that's what he's taught us to pray. Revelation 1, speaking of him, says this in its introduction, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Present tense. We become a little weak in our theology when we are expecting the coming king. We forget that he is even king now. This king has a kingdom and a proclamation. He has a message. It is called the gospel of the kingdom. And he said it will be preached to the ends of the earth. The gospel of the kingdom is repentance from rebellion and sin. Amen? Its first word is repentance. And then it's forgiveness in Christ's name. It transforms the lives of men and women, families, cultures, towns, and cities and nations. Do you believe that? To the point that Revelation says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Revelation says, John is recording, I am recording the things which are and will be. Well, Jesus being king of the earth is one of those things which are. It is now. You're going, well, how come we don't see it? Well, let me just use this illustration. At the beginning, about a month and a half ago, I went to Fred Meyer and I bought tomatoes and I planted them. And if somebody came into my yard, I'm saying, see, I'm growing tomatoes. And they'd go, where's the tomatoes? That plant right there is a tomato plant, but I don't see no tomatoes. Well, but I planted tomatoes. Let me ask you, do I have tomatoes? Is that a tomato plant? Right? It is, isn't it? But just because the tomatoes aren't ripe yet doesn't mean that's not a tomato plant, right? Jesus said the nest in those, it becomes the large living in the days of the king, and that kingdom is growing. We are living now and of the king. And that kingdom is growing. We're living in the days of the kingdom now and yet to come. Amen? This is the place that we're living in. Can we grasp that? Come. Amen? This is the place that we're living in. Can we grasp that? That's why he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We are commanded by our king, and his name is? Okay, that was just a little weak, and some of you are still asleep. It's graduation party hangover, I know. Okay, but his name is? Jesus. There, that was beautiful. And he told us to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And the reason he told us to seek it is because it can be found, because it is now, and it exists now. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is within you. Amen? Amen. By the way, this kingdom does not come by a political injunction. John chapter 8, Jesus withdrew from them because he discerned that they were trying to make him king by force. Jesus' kingdom is too great to be from the control and the power of men. You cannot legislate somebody to be a Christian It comes to a much more difficult process and a miraculous process, the process of a transformed heart. He changes us, brings us into his kingdom, and suddenly we start to become concerned about what he wants. That's talking about the rulership of Christ. It's how we know that we belong to him, because we want to please him, even though sometimes it's a struggle. Even though we feel unworthy, even though we feel guilty, even though, like that word the Holy Spirit encouraged us with today that Ella shared, is, hey, we're not coming here because of our own merits. We're coming to God because of what he's done for us. Amen. When this king came to earth, he expressed the nature of his kingdom through forgiveness of sin and a call to live righteously. He expressed care for the sick, mercy for the broken, hope for the rejected, light for those trapped in darkness, and deliverance for those under the control of the devil. And shouldn't that be the nature of Christ's kingdom today? He confronted the lazy, the indifferent, the preoccupied, and the religious hypocrisy. He had a kingdom and a message, and was not just bringing souls to heaven, he was bringing heaven to earth. It is this commission of preaching the gospel of the kingdom and making disciples who walk in his ways that he has given to his church. But we forget that. Sometimes we're just concerned about getting souls to heaven. Listen, heaven's the byproduct. It is the byproduct. God wants something more than a soul in heaven. He wants heaven in your soul. Amen. He wants his kingdom to become reality in your life. Let me read to you a little study. Now, this is about 7 years ago, but it kind of shows, it brings to light the situation that we face theologically. How many of you have ever seen the movie The Great Escape? Okay, if you haven't seen it, you need to watch it, because it's an awesome World War II epic. It's based on a true story of some American and English soldiers that they escape from a German prison camp, and Steve McQueen's in it. And if you like motorcycles, watch the movie, all right? Because that boy could ride a bike. Okay, anyway, remember that motorcycle he had? I don't know what it was. Was it a German word for Harley Davidson? I don't know. But anyway, he's riding that thing, and he goes, vroom, 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 and he does all these wheelies, and then he jumps over this wire fence, right? It's so awesome. Then he jumps over another one, right? And then he can't quite make the last one. He gets all tangled up in it, and they capture him. Anyway, watch the movie. But I'm going to tell you something. The church is not the English and the American prisoners in a prison of war camp, and it's the devil and his demons that are keeping guard over us. That is, the church is not the movie The Great Escape. God has not called us to escape from here. Did you know that? We're going to get to that. If we were a movie, we would be Braveheart. That's the movie God's called us to, Braveheart. Change our surroundings, change our circumstances, not with the edge of the sword, please, right? Leave your swords, axes home, guys, right? There's an article, was at the College of Communication, a lady, University of the Nations, where she is the dean mission, in fact, the YWAM, Maureen, many of us familiar with Youth for a YWAM veteran, YWAM, and Maureen's from YWAM. She's a YWAM veteran, and Sue right now is in from YWAM serving, and she's in Tacoma right now. How many of you are familiar with YWAM? Okay, so she's in Tacoma right now. How many of you are familiar with YWAM? Okay, so she is one of their teachers, and she was sitting and watching TV, and she said this. She was watching a journalist being interviewed, a British journalist, the British TV journalist went on to describe a research project that was designed to discover if this was true. Here's the premise, that the more Christians there are in a community, the more that community should be affected for good. Do you believe that should be true? The more Christians there are, the more that community should be affected for good. Do you believe that's true? I think that's the way we would think it should be, right? The TV journalist went on to describe a research project that was designed to discover if that was true. He evaluated the most Christianized city in America, To see how this influence worked out practically, he defined most Christianized as the community in which the largest percentage of church attendance was regular. In other words, the city with the largest regular church attendance, that city was Dallas, Texas. Now, if you're a Cowboy fan, you should be happy about that. Yeah, there we go. Okay. God bless you. He looked at various statistics and studies, including crime, safety on the streets, police enforcement, and the justice and penal system. He looked at health care, hospitals, emergency care, contagious diseases, infant mortality rate, and the distribution of caregivers. He reviewed education, equality of schools, safety, test scores, and graduation statistics. Jobs, housing, and general economics were also evaluated. Each of these categories was evaluated using racial and economic factors. Was there equity, regardless of color, creed, or income, and so on? Wow, that was a very thorough study, wasn't it? By the time the journalist host was done with the conclusion of the Dallas study, Landa, this is the lady from YWAM, was devastated. No one would want to live in a city in that condition. The crime, the decrepit social systems, the disease, the economic discrepancies, the racial injustice all disqualified this community from having an adequate quality of life. And this was the most Christianized city in America, according to statistics. Landa wanted to weep. The host took this devastating picture of a broken community to the Christian leaders, this journalist, and asked for their observations. So he went to the Christian leaders and said, well, what do you think about what I have discovered? One by one, each pastor viewed the same facts about the condition of his city. With simplicity, the narrator asked each minister, as a Christian leader, what is your response to the condition of your community? Without exception, in various ways, they all said the same thing. This is not our concern. We are spiritual leaders. Does this seem to you something wrong with this picture? Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, a gospel that does not deal with the issues of the day is not the gospel at all.
That's right.
Wow. Wow. Our King prayed, my prayer is not that, he prayed this to his Heavenly Father right before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed this to the Father. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus told his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. John 20:21. This was after his resurrection. Now the kingdom of God has been demonstrated, proclaimed, and now that king is seated at the Father's right hand, waiting as his enemies are being made his footstool. This is a clash of kingdoms that we're involved in. This is a cataclysmic, apocalyptic invasion of the kingdom of light into and against the kingdom of darkness. Jesus the King is building his church, and the gates of hell will church into the maelstrom, into us to take this to the war. He has commandedness and transformation missioned us, taught earth good news of repentance, forgive that study, transformation into all the earth. Now, I know that that study is pretty sobering, and I know that that was some years ago, but what it identifies, and Landa, who is with YWAM, and I know that that it had been years ago, but what it identifies, and Landa, who is with YWAM, was it identifies a gospel that only has as its agenda getting people to heaven. This is the landscape of that area. And if all we're worried about is getting people to heaven, then why bother with transformation? Why bother with caring what's going on in people's lives? Well, all we have to do is look at the life of Jesus, who got into people's lives. Why, you know, why does Pastor Ron counsel people? Why can't he just tell them, hey, read the sinner's prayer and you're good to go? Because life is more than salvation. That is the beginning. Amen? But what power will he give us to accomplish this work of being his witnesses? Because, I don't know, are we up to the task? we've given these graduates, you know, kind of give them a commission, sent them off, go for it, God is with you, change the world, right? And you know what? We should be looking at them and saying that because he's doing that with us. I know that we all have different gifts. But when Jesus talks about his kingdom coming, his will being done on earth and it is in heaven, he's talking about school classrooms. He's talking about playgrounds. He's talking about medical clinics. He's talking about your neighborhood. He's talking about the fruit stand, right? He's talking about the gas station. He's talking about Subway. He's wherever you are working, wherever God has called you to is his kingdom because you are there. And he's not asking you to make everybody become Christians. He's asking you to be his light and share the kingdom of God with them. And if the opportunity comes, and when it comes, share the love of Christ with them. Amen. Share his love even when they don't want it. Right? That's God does that. It says he sends his blessings on the righteous and the unrighteous. So, well, what power will help us do what God has called us to do? The same power that was given when he was baptized. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now here's where we're going to start to move to Joel. And this is where it's so important that we hear this. This Holy Spirit, he promised to his disciples before his crucifixion and resurrection, John 16. This Holy Spirit, he commanded his disciples to wait for after his ascension. For Jesus the King is he himself who would baptize them in the Holy Spirit. Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 3, John 7. Imagine, believer, what it would be like if you had been given the robe that Jesus wore. Think about that. What if you'd been given Jesus' robe that he wore on the day of his crucifixion? Or perhaps you had been given a nail that had been driven into his hand. Or perhaps you actually possessed the cup Christ drank from on the Last Supper. Maybe you owned a table he had made while he was carpentering. Or what if you came by a scroll that he had read from or possessed a parchment paper that he had actually written on? Would that not be awesome? Wouldn't that be awesome? Woo! Check it out, man. Don't touch that. This is the cup of Christ, right? This, look at this piece of paper here. Don't touch it. Jesus wrote on that. Man, you would feel so special. Perhaps when you were grieved by your sinful condition, you would drink from the cup of Christ, remembering his blood shed for you. Bet we would. Man, thanks, Lord. Maybe when we were tempted by sin, we would take the very nail that pierced his hand and remember the price he paid for sin. But you have something much more precious. You have the promise of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who hovered over the water at creation of the world. The same Holy Spirit when the Lord who was involved with the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary, the same Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who would fall on Jesus at his baptism and fill him and empower him for his journey in the wilderness. The same Holy Spirit by whom he cast out demons. The same Spirit, this creative, all-powerful, life-giving, healing, enlightening, empowering, obliterating, resurrection, Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, strengthening, Paul said, lives in you. Spirit, the same then. You don't need to raise Christ from the dead. Paul said, lives in you. The same one. You don't need a cup. You don't need the robe. You don't need the nail. Think about it. The same Spirit of God. You don't need the robe. You don't need the nail. Think about it. The same Spirit of God that breathed creation, the same one who raised his Son from the dead, lives in you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. I mean, wow! What do you need a nail for? Right? Is that real? It's God's intention that it be that real. It's this Holy Spirit that Jesus himself pours out on us. Now, if you go to Joel chapter 2, we're actually going to get to Joel now. I'm just giving you a little preface. Joel chapter 2, and Joel is right after Hosea, right before Amos. We were in Amos last week, okay? No, we weren't. We were in Obadiah, weren't we? Anyway, it's right after Hosea, and it's on page 808 in my Bible. We're going to go to chapter 2. And this is the promise. And I want you to keep it earmarked with your finger. And now go over to, you know, for you people that have a, I don't know what you do with your finger if you got a phone. I don't know. But anyway, God help you. Get a real Bible. Okay, so anyway, and if you need one, they're back there. All right. So if you go to Acts chapter 2, now the disciples in that day, they imagine this. They have lived through walking with Jesus. They have lived through hearing the word of God preached to them. And now they're in the place where Jesus has been resurrected. In Acts chapter 1, he's met with them right before it says he ascends into heaven. He moves from one reality to another. I don't understand all that, but he said, I want you guys to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. I want you to wait in Jerusalem for power on high to come on you. And then when you do, you're going to be my witnesses and take this gospel to the end of the earth. He told them to wait. Okay? So they're in the upper room. They're praying together. And there were men and women up there, about 100 of them on that day, praying together. And the Holy Spirit falls on them. And we have this description of what it was like. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now this is really important. What has just happened here, all right? Remember, it says that like a mighty rushing wind, the Holy Spirit came in this upper room and rested on them. It says that tongues of fire came and appeared over their head. Now, they use the word tongue as a description. It was a flame of fire. If you lit a candle or you lit a little oil lamp, you would call that a tongue of fire. And over their head were tongues of fire. Well, you know, what is that all about? Well, I'll tell you what it's about. In the book of Ezekiel, if we go back in the prophets, we find that, and we are studying these prophets right now, and we've talked about the state that Israel and Judah were in at the time of their when captivity came and up to it, that wickedness had filled their hearts, that many of them were worshiping idols, and they even had set up idols, false gods. Baal worship was happening in the temple of the Lord. Ezekiel describes that God had finally said in his holiness, I can't stay here any longer. And the very presence of God lifted off of the temple and left. Ezekiel describes it. Huge thing. And now, Acts chapter 2, the presence of God has returned to the temple. And that temple is no longer a building. It's the hearts of men and women. And the Holy Spirit has rushed in, filled them. And that little light, that little tongue of fire, means God has returned to his temple. The lamp is lit again in the temple of the God. See, that lamp represents the presence of God. This is a huge thing. Now God's presence has come back. Doesn't Paul tell us in Corinthians that you, think about that, living God, and the amazing thing happens. They start speaking in tongues, right? Proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, each in his own language. And tongues, right? And it will eat in the language of all the people that were listening outside this upper room. It was 9 in the morning. There are people there for the Passover. Language of all the people that were east of town outside this upper room. It was 9 in the morning. There are people there for the Passover celebration and now the Feast of Tabernacles from all over the world. And they are hearing these disciples proclaiming the gospel each in their language. Man, something powerful has happened. And so, let me go on and read, and we're going to find out where Joel fits in. So here they hear these people speaking in their own language. Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. That still happens. Right? People, Pentecostals, whatever, are still mocked, right? That's nothing's changed. Shouldn't surprise anybody because we don't understand what's going on. Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit. Now we're going to go to Joel, okay? Flip, take your finger, go back to Joel, or take your phone and find it again, okay? Open that window. That's what you'd do. You'd open the window, okay? Open the window. Joel 2 says this, and afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, says the Lord. Now check out this language. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, that is the exact quote that Peter just gave. Now we can go back to Acts, right? He says what Joel prophesied actually happened. He says, listen to this, men of Israel. And then he tells about you handed Jesus over to be crucified. But God raised him from the dead. Let's jump down to verse 33 or verse 32. God has raised Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Oh, here it is, until I make your enemies a footstool. This is why the Holy Spirit has been given to us, to help us. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord God will call. Well, has God called you? Then the gift of the Holy Spirit is for you. And we really, you know, this is scary territory for a lot of people. Because what does that mean? Well, I'm going to tell you first primarily what it means. Jesus defined what the Holy Spirit was for in Acts chapter 1. It's so that you will be his witnesses because you need his power. You cannot do it by yourself. How many of you have found out that trying to serve God by yourself works really well? Right? You need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Some people have, when they refer to this empowering by the Holy Spirit and this filling, infilling by the Holy Spirit, they describe it in doctrinal terms of their church upbringing. And so there's extremes. I'm going to tell you what I believe the extremes are. I believe they're both in error. One extreme is that we don't need the Holy Spirit and his activity in our life anymore. That was just for that time. Okay? I believe that's not right because you can read the whole New Testament and it's talking about how we need the Holy Spirit. Then the other area is, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved, right? And so we start to define bigger than that. The Holy Spirit has come to us. He's come to us. He has got a kingdom to build for the Son of God. This is why right? He's come to empower us and empowerment and enable us. You speak, right? He's come to empower us, and empowerment, I would think, has a lot more to do with the fact that you speak in tongues. It doesn't take near as much work to speak in tongues as it does to be patient. It doesn't take near as much work to speak in tongues as it does to be patient. It doesn't take near as much work to pray in the Holy Spirit as it does to have loving kindness to people that don't love you back. Enablement means that we are enabled to bear fruit for Christ and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You might call these power gifts, dunamis. And a lot of people think, yeah, that's just for the Pentecostals. No, I'm going to tell you, Baptists do it all the time. They just don't call it that. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, if something's true, it's always been true, whether you think it's true or not. You know, even if you believe the sun didn't come up in the morning, the fact is it's true. Right? Sun came up, right? deal with it, right? Anyway, and the Holy Spirit fills his people even if you believe he does or not. How many of you have ever just known that you need to call somebody and talk to them? Well, what is that? Oh, it's intuition. No, if you're a believer, it's the Holy Spirit saying, call your friend. What if when they're talking to you, you just know what to say? And they say, that was amazing. What you just said is exactly what I'm experiencing. What is that called? That's called the Holy Spirit. I would define it as a gift of just, as a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. It's not spooky, it's natural. Every Christian operates in the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. Did you know that? Only the Spirit can draw somebody to Christ. Now, can there be more of a release in the Spirit in our life? Absolutely. You know, and here's where we vary in interpretations of how this works, but I'm just going to tell you what I've experienced. I've talked to people who didn't call themselves charismatics, but they operated in the Spirit all the time. I've known people who have a spirit of discernment. They go, there's something wrong there. How do they know that? Well, they're lucky, right? They do crossword puzzles. I don't know. No! The Holy Spirit is telling them something's not right here. It's called the gift of discernment. Right? I'm going to tell you the truth. I've known Lutherans use it. I grew up in the Lutheran church. I've seen it operate in Catholics. I've seen it operate in Baptists. I've seen it operate in people who preach against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know? It's like people who don't believe God loves them, he still loves them. What they believe about it has nothing to do with him. And what we believe about the work of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with us. It has to do with God. And he empowers his people. Now, can we refuse to use a gift? Absolutely. Right? Absolutely we can. Can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes, we can. It says in Thessalonians not to despise prophetic utterances. What if when Ella got up here this morning and said, I feel like the Lord is saying, she gave what we would call a word of the Lord. You know, that's kind of the colloquial language we use. But the Bible calls it that, or she gave a prophetic word. And she's saying, hey, you know, I just feel like there's people here who need to know that God loves you and he cares about you. Okay, but what if you would have said, I'm not listening, I'm not listening, I'm not listening, I'm not listening, I'm not listening. And what if we would despise those things? Well, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. The Bible calls it quenching the Spirit. Right? Why do we need to hear those things? Because we need to hear those things. Amen? Oh, I would just rather hear a word of discouragement. Right? You know, one of the things that Paul, when he identifies tongues in the Corinthian church, he mostly identifies it as praying in the Spirit. Most of the time when speaking in tongues happens in church, it's not proclamation, it's not prophetic. In Corinth, they were having an issue because everybody, as they were speaking in tongues, they were proclaiming it like a prophetic word, so it has to be interpreted. But primarily, it's called praying in the Spirit. Did you know that? And people are uttering mysteries between themselves and God, the Bible says. They're just praying. They're just pouring out of their heart to God. And they're praying in a language they don't understand, which is a good thing. Because they're praying prayers like this. Lord, help me to change my attitude. I am just being a jerk and normally you think you're right, you know. The Holy Spirit knows. Lord, help this man to repent. I don't know what you're praying in the Spirit, you know. Maybe you don't know either. Probably don't. It's called praying in the Spirit. It's a gift of God, and it's not spooky. And let me tell you this. Well, I think a lot of people get afraid of the... Well, listen, I've been to a Seahawk game. I've asked the Holy Spirit, aren't ecstatic conditions are not required. Emotional conditions are not required. He can meet anybody, anywhere, anytime. Amen? I saw something that was beautiful. He can meet our youth to time. Amen? I saw something that was beautiful. One time we took our youth to a youth conference. This is a few years ago. Pastor Frank DiMaggio was there. He said, okay, I want musicians. This is at the end of the conference. He was saying, these are some things that every one of us need as Christians. And one of the things was the Holy Spirit. He said, if you'd like to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're going to pray. I want the band to quit playing now. I want all the lights up. Okay, everybody can see each other in stark raving whiteness, right? There's no mood now. He said, we're going to pray and we're going to believe God to fill us and touch us. But if you want the Holy Spirit, I want you to pray. Well, oh my goodness. God came on that place. right? And it wasn't an atmosphere that was contrived. I have a friend of mine, he said, man, I want more of God. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I said, pray, man, pray. He said, I said, you know, God can meet you even like when you're doing your devotions. You don't have to be with a whole group of people. Exactly what happened to him. He's reading his Bible one night in bed and the Holy Spirit came on him, filled him. Do I believe the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit is an experience? Absolutely. It should be an ongoing experience in our life. You see in the book of Acts, people were touched again and again by the filling of the Spirit. In fact, a lot of the times, it was to enable them and empower them to be a bold witness. Acts chapter 4, right? So this is why the Holy Spirit is given. And this is why the beginning of the history of the church starts out with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because God is saying, this is how it works. And this is why we need him, right? Now, I hope I haven't stepped on any of your toes. But I'm going to tell you, we need the Holy Spirit, don't we? We need him in every way. We need every gift. Man, I am praying for people with gifts of healing. Aren't you? You got cancer. You're looking for somebody that has a gift of healing, aren't you? Come on. But I know healing happens. I've seen it. Seen people be prayed for, and I've seen the sick recover. God still does miracles, doesn't he? Some of you have stories about miracles, things that happened that should not have happened. I'm looking for more gifts of miracles. And Lord, I just received that word of encouragement that came through Ella this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for working. And you know what? Where these gifts of the Spirit are really designed to work? Not just in our meetings. Because he did not give us the Holy Spirit so we would have better services. He gave us the Holy Spirit so we would be of better service. Amen? Because where we need the power of God in our life is out there in the mission field. We need to have a word of wisdom for our coworkers. They're going through something, and we just have a word that encourages them exactly what they need. You'll find many times where God will use you. If you pray and be open, God will use you in this way. I was working with a guy, I was painting. And I used to do a lot of painting on the side, and my work is such quality work. Anyway, I was going to tell you the joke about repaint, but anyway, that's another time. Okay, so I was painting inside this store, and there was another guy working there, and he told me this story the day before of where he had wrecked on a motorcycle. He was going like 70. Tried to make this corner and he couldn't slow down and he wiped out and he said I don't know how long he slid, you know. Finally came off his bike. He said his leathers were all torn up and everything. And he said, you know, I should have lost my leg. And I was going, wow, man, that's a great story. And the next day I was just praying about this guy and God was saying, you need to tell him something. So I went up to him. And I said, and so I didn't want to use church language, so I just tried to put it in the best language possible for him to understand. I said, hey, I got a message from God for you. And he's like, whoa, dude. You know, a message from God, right? That's like, this is a message from God. His hand is on you. And he's messing up my arm, he said. You know? Something in him connected with that, right? Something in him connected with that God was speaking to him was connected. It was going to wait for him, right? Something in him connected with that God was speaking to him was not tired of a wait. It was going to wait for him as long as it took. Not tired. I was on an airplane for him as long as it took. I was on an airplane with a guy, and by the time we'd taken off, and some of you heard this story and are going to be blessed to hear it again, but anyway, sitting on this airplane, and I'm sitting between two guys. One guy who I don't think speaks English, and another guy who is a bass boat salesman, and he's super chatty, right? He's from Houston, Texas, and sells bass boats all over the world. I'm going to a conference right now in the Pacific Northwest. That's where you're all from, right? I'm going to sell some bass boats there, and I'm going to sell this and sell that, and you know, what do you do? Oh, I pastor a church. Oh. It just looks out the window the rest of the flight, right? And the guy on my left, who I don't think speaks English, goes, "You pastor a church? Yeah, that's really got to be interesting." And by the time we were taken off, he's told me that he's thinking of leaving his wife. He's a refrigeration guy for Costco. He travels all around the United States. He's got a little girl at home. And I'm not just listening, you know. And then he tells me his story, that his daddy left him when he was a little boy. And he told me about all the pain he put his dad put his family through. I'm thinking to myself, you are not putting this together, right? You're going to repeat the same thing. This is my mind. It's just, you know, and God is going, listen, just listen. But I like to talk, right? I'm just... And his name was Gilbert. And I said, Gilbert, when he got done, I said, Gilbert, I'm going to tell you something. And I'm going to tell you something in the name of the Lord God Almighty. Do not leave your wife. His eyes were just like saucers, you know. Do not put her and that little girl through what you went through. That was the word of the Lord to him. Now, he might not have been a Pentecostal. I don't know. He might not believe in that stuff. But the Holy Spirit doesn't care. Right? We get all freaked out about it. No. God has called us to be supernatural people living in a natural world. Amen? The Holy Spirit is our gift and our inheritance from Jesus Christ. When we reject the Holy Spirit, we reject a ministry of Jesus. He is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. When we reject the Holy Spirit, we reject the gift of the Father. The gift the Father gave me, I'm giving to you. He who empowered me in the wilderness and equipped me to cast out demons, I give to you. Isn't that awesome? Same Holy Spirit. I want you to ask yourself a question. Lord, in what way can I grow in my knowledge of you? In what way can I grow in my life in the Holy Spirit? I want you to fill me. Now look, I'm not coming to you with Pentecostal parameters. Charismatic parameters, Baptist parameters, Lutheran parameters. Can we just come with a Bible parameter and forget about all? Because we come from all over here. We come from all different denominations here. And some of us, and I don't really believe people are afraid of the Holy Spirit. I think what their thing is they don't want to grieve God by abusing the Holy Spirit. Well, can I tell you? If you get it wrong, he'll forgive you. He's a big God. And we learn to walk our life with Jesus and walk with him. Many times it's two steps forward, one step back, right? We make mistakes. The Bible says a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. It means he keeps getting up. And if we don't understand all the fullness of the Spirit, can I encourage you? Please keep getting up. Please don't reject him. Can you say amen to that? If you don't understand something, just say, God, would you make it real to me? But I'm going to tell you this, and the Bible clearly teaches this. Every one of us needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. However you define it, you need him. Can we have the worship team come up? We're going to do a hymn. God has not given us the Holy Spirit to scare us or anybody else out of the devil. He's given us the Holy Spirit. If you're going to let something scare, the H be our enemy. I know that a lot of people have used the gifts of the Spirit in a wrong way. I know that. But you know what? We don't reject the Spirit in a wrong way. Somebody drives over that. But you know what? We don't reject cars because somebody drives like a maniac, right? We learn and we grow. And we ask God to fill us. Now, I'm going to tell you that the Holy Spirit is a gift from the Father poured out through his Son, Jesus. And this Holy Spirit is for you and your children and for all who believe, for all who are far off, Peter said. That means me. And I need him. I feel like I need him more than I ever have. I need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need it for the sake of my own heart. I need it for the sake of my marriage. I need him for the sake of the world he's given me to live in. You know, sometimes, you know, this would be shocking. I'm going to confess, I deal with the fear of man. What will people think of me? Well, you know, if I share Jesus, what are they going to think of me? God, I want that out of me. But listen, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is action in spite of fear, right? We're all tempted. That's not the problem. I want the strength of the Holy Spirit and his enabling in my life. I want every fruit. I want every gift. Lord, if it will help me to serve you better, give them to me, Lord. Could that be our heart? Could that be your heart? Could we stand this morning? Let's trust Jesus, okay?